Good evening, everybody. Nice to be back. I have missed being here for sure. Even in paradise, I was missing my work, really. It was fun to get back to it today. Although I've been in a bad mood all day. I hurt my foot again. I have no idea what it is. It's the other foot this time. So whatever, I've been born with these terrible feet. They don't work. Anyway, so I'm going in tomorrow to get it checked, and we'll see. So keep me in prayer. Right foot this time. Don't pray for the left. That one's good. Pray for the right. Thank you. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, verse 4. We'll begin with prayer as we do, and let's thank God for the time we have together. When we're away from each other for a while, we do appreciate it, don't we? So let's pray and thank God. If there is anything on your heart that would distract or disturb you, it's nothing you need concentrate on here other than the Word of God. So with that, let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we have. Thank you that you have blessed us with it so that we may study your word as your children. You have made us your children through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, his death, his resurrection. You have elected us, Father, and we continue to look into this subject. We ask that your spirit would open up our hearts to the reality of it, that we may have great hope in it, meaning confidence. And that you would instill in us that confidence, though we are sinners and we often fail. But that need not dictate to us our future because of what you've done in grace. And so, Father, we do ask that your Spirit open up our hearts to those things. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. So, as I was working on this morning, the title changed. I had actually started out with a review of where we've been, which I will do. As I look into this more and more, the doctrine of election is enormous. And as I've said, we're not even dealing, not yet anyway, that'll come down the line, the election of Christ and the election of Israel. We're just dealing with our election. And those other two parts are enormous subjects in the Bible. And your own election is enormous. There's much, much said about it. There's two words in view, election, which is like Lego, and calling, which is, I've forgotten it. it starts with a K. Kleros, that's weird. Anyway, both of those words are used multiple times in the New Testament concerning you. We have spent time looking at the general call to the whole world. That God shows that he does. Jesus said, if I get lifted up, I'll call all men to myself. The Holy Spirit is sent to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so there's a call to the whole world, but not everybody responds to that call by faith. But for those who do, the Bible deals with you, and by far, mostly, with you, and not with the unbeliever, not with the conundrum of why doesn't he believe. You know, why don't some people love God and why some don't? The Bible doesn't spend really any time discussing that. But what it does discuss is you and me a lot. And so when we look at this doctrine, title change, because as you can see, the title is the question of your failure, your sin, does that diminish your hope or your confidence in your election and who you are in him? Now, this election is a calling to his utmost and his highest. As I think it was Oswald Chambers' book was My Utmost for His Highest, or I think the title was. God has called you to holiness. God has called you to blamelessness. God has called you to fellowship with him and to wisdom and to so many, many things. All of them at the level of heaven. Whereas sadly, so many pulpits, other denominations, wherever they are, have watered this down and have gone away, really, from the strict teaching of the Word of God and said, well, you know, this isn't really all, like, perfectly inspired by God. We can treat it with a bit of human reasoning. And you can't do that. Because human reason would never come up with this. Human reason can make no sense of it. That's why a lot of people don't really want to learn the nitty-gritty of the Scripture, because, I mean, for many reasons. One of them is that, is this real? Has God called me to heavenly righteousness? Has God called me? And has God saved me by grace? I mean, what I am in Him, have I, you know, do I have to work for it? Do I have to earn it? Or has it been given to me as a gift? Has Christ done all the work? When He said, it is finished on the cross, was it really finished? Or do I have to add something? And so my first point is, the believer cannot grasp the full scope of his election in Christ in just one go. And God has made it this way. What does our world want? Well, many things. Now they want universal health care, right? At a cost of umpteen trillion dollars, whatever. So what does the world really want? What do people really want? They want a packaged, compressed, not too difficult, easy to swallow religion. Just give it to me quick. What do you mean you spent 4 months studying the doctrine of election? Which we have. We started it on November 4th. 4 months. Not even remotely. I mean, in my estimation, after going through it, we're going to wrap it up soon because Paul's not done mentioning it in Ephesians, that I would feel that we should go back to the beginning and redo it. But then I think, you know what? Again, I'm trying to make the one go just a little bit longer. And that's not how it works. The way God has made this work is that you have got to dedicate your life, your soul, to learning it. Not in a week, not in a year, not even in a decade. It takes decades. It takes years. And there's not one believer who has loved the Lord and loved His Word for however many decades, 50, 60 years, maybe their whole lives, who have gone to their deathbed and said, I know it all, right? Not one. Every person in that situation has said, man, I'm scratching the surface here. There's so much, so much. And so we turn to, say, Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. See, Solomon, who writes this, knows, as God knows, because this is inspired by God, that everybody desires. That's what this Hebrew word means. It means flat-out desire, craving. Everybody craves. Everybody desires. But the sluggard, who is the one who is lazy-minded, gets nothing. All he does is desire and desire and desire. And he never actually sees the fulfillment of it. The realization of it. Think about that. How many people in this world are craving, 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 and they never see it? And they crave for all the good things because we're all made in the image of God, believer and unbeliever. They crave for happiness. They crave joy. I crave joy. I craved it today. I came up short. There were moments, you know, physical, man, you're not used to physical pain. Some of you are more used to it, way more used to it than I am. And my hat's off to you, man. I honor you for being able to handle it the way that you do. I try only complain to my wife. I try. right? I've got my foot's twice the size as it should be, and it hurts. And because I'm on a blood pressure medication, as everybody in this room is, right? And half the United States of America, over 30, I got to go to the bathroom a lot. So off I go. I hold it as far as I can, as long as I can. It's not good for you. Once the foot heals up, then I'll have prostate cancer or whatever. Is it prostrate or prostate, right? It's not like you bow down to cancer, which I will. All the world craves joy. All the world craves fulfillment. Having a true meaning in life that they can say, yup, that's meaning. And yup, I'm getting it. I'm not confused. There's so many people think they know meaning, but they really don't. This, you know, the way the government in this latest round of Congress with their more leftist elected representatives, you know, it's become very public throughout the news about how they want to just do America over again. And they don't have a clue how anything works. But, you know, they're promising people the world. And the people want it because the sluggard craves. But he gets nothing. What these people are promising can't be done. People have tried it. It can't be done. But it goes on. So God says here, the soul of the diligent is made fat. The Hebrew word for diligent, I looked all these up, it does mean exactly that. There's no translation issue here. It's diligence. And what am I diligent for? I could be diligent for my own desire. I mean, diligence can be a real problem if it's diligent towards something sinful. But diligence, of course, here is in respect to God's desires for you. That's his election. He's elected you to have him, right? His life. Christ is the life that is the light of the world. Go to Proverbs 21:5. So if you're watching me, you see me leaning. I mean, of course you're watching me. I've got a chair here that I'm leaning on with one knee. So now my other foot's getting tired. So I'll whine about it a few more times before this class is over. Don't you worry. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. This Hebrew word for hasty is interesting. It means to be in a confined space, literally. It means to be squeezed in between two tight walls. And so it's a wonderful word for hastiness. This is, I want it fast. Right? I want it fast. Those people in Congress are promising that we can transform America to a very well-working socialist nation in just, you know, a matter of a few years. Sure, it always works out well. Lenin did it well. He transformed Russia in a few years. So the plans of the diligent lead surely, though, to advantage. And here's the same Hebrew word, diligence. The plans of those of us who are diligent for the things of God, and this means that am I going to grasp them fully tomorrow? No. If I'm diligent for a day, that's not really a good definition of diligence. Diligence means that I'm always ready to do what is needed. And I never tire, though of course I do. But when I fail, and I do, I will pick myself back up and go after it again. But everyone who is hasty surely comes to poverty. Hasty means what they want fast. They want it refined, processed, pressed into a bite-sized small piece, and so it's quickly consumed. That's our whole society. And technology has made this possible. It still amazes me that right across the street from my house is a 24/7 open center market, which they're all over this area. Never a lock was installed on that door. And you can get anything you want, food-wise, anytime. They're never out of stock. If you get there at 2 in the morning and they're like, you know, are they out of beer? No. Now you're looking at me and saying, no, yeah, I know why he has fasciitis. He's drinking beer at 2 in the morning. I am not. I'm trying to sleep at 2 in the morning. But, you know, are they out of corn dogs? Never. Ever are they out of anything. Right? It's easy. It makes life easier. And thank God it does. I mean, people live longer. They live better. Is that necessarily better? I don't know. It depends. But God has made it not this way. For anything valuable, and that's the truth, even if it's a secular knowledge, it takes a lifetime of dedication to know it. I mean, all of you in this room have some skill that you've developed over your lifetime, right? It wasn't an overnight process. It wasn't quick, easy, and it wasn't easy either. Now, think of the spiritual life is far more important. And that God has made it so that we can't just make that quick. God has made it so that our souls can only come to a deep comprehension of Him and His plan. I mean, a deep comprehension. You can know of Him quickly. But a deep comprehension takes years. Many years. A man, a Christian or not, who says they're not willing to put in that much time are saying that they don't want to put a lot of time into life. Not true. If you look at it simply, it's such a joke. The hasty don't want to put too much time into life. That's what life is. It's time. Well, it's a component of it, of course. So what is it that they want? Now, they don't know what they want. They think they know what they want. But it hasn't become clarified in their hearts of what life really is. And I do mean a prosperous life. So many want prosperity, but what they mean by prosperity is easy. They want things easy. They want things fun, interesting, easy, always. And you say, well, you know, isn't that heaven? In heaven, everything's fun and easy, and you're healthy, and you're good looking. You never have any pains. No more crying, no more problem, no more tears, no more issues. Sounds awesome. And it will be. But what about now? See, there's a thing, and this has to go into eternity with us. Take, for instance, diligence. That's a virtue that makes for a wonderful life. What if you don't have it? I say, well, I have prosperity. I have the fun and the sun and, you know, all of that. But I have no perseverance. There's another aspect of life that is of extreme importance. Because not everything in this life is easy. As you all know, as I know. Heck, just dealing with me isn't easy. Right? Dealing with our sinful natures and our pettiness that can arise so easily. Our easy transition into making ourselves the God of the universe and the center of all things. Selfishness, pride, arrogance. We can switch to that so easily. I demand that you give me what I want. I demand that you acknowledge me. What's that? That's a life without patience. That's a life without strength. That's a life without determination. Which determination means perseverance. It's a life without toughness, without strength. And, you know, the hasty are hoping to bypass all of that and just get to prosperity. What they don't understand is prosperity includes these things. So what is prosperity without strength of character? And whatever anybody thinks prosperity is, what does prosperity look like without determination and perseverance? And the first picture that comes to my mind is a spoiled, rotten, rich kid who has received an inheritance but has done nothing to get it. And it made the news that, I don't even know hardly what Instagram is. I've never used it. But the rich kids in Venezuela, a country that's pretty much burning to the ground, and it's going to get worse. But there are those there who are rich who post pictures of themselves with all their riches and all their luxuries. And, you know, they're young, good-looking, rich. They've got the multiple cars behind them, posing. And their country, their countrymen, their fellow men, whom they should love, are destroying themselves or being destroyed. See, it's prosperity without character. God has made it so that when you realize his election for your life, you will have perseverance. Because it took perseverance for you to see it. He will allow you to go through many things. Do all of us say, God, why me, why this? All of us eventually say, I'd like something else. It would be easier. When I get a headache, I say, give me plantar fasciitis. When I get plantar fasciitis, I say, get rid of this, give me the headache. Or whatever ailment I've had. It would be better, it would be easier. But it's not. And the thing is that your Father loves you. You're a born-again believer. You have believed in Christ as your Savior. The work of Christ on Calvary has been credited to you. It's been given to you. And now, as the Bible clearly states in the New Testament, you are a son of God forever, son or daughter. And that God so loved the world that he gave his Son, and now you are his Son. And he loves you. He is for you, not against you. And we're so sheepish and thick-headed that we find ourselves resisting what he's doing. And we get scared of the future. And we say, this whole election thing that we, and right in this study of election, we have been dealing with holiness a lot and has been brought up for many months, conquering sin and not letting sin master your life. Been coming up and coming up. Maybe some of you say, well, what about you, Joe? What about your sins? Yeah, what about them? You want to know them? I guarantee you do not. I don't want to know yours either. But I have them. This stuff convicts me. And is that, you know, there's Christians are often in two camps when it comes to their sin. They take it either too lightly or they take it too heavily. And you've got the licentious who are like, que sera, sera, but they have no impact, and if they don't change, they'll never grow to maturity. They say, well, it's all grace, man. Doesn't matter what I do. I just rebound, baby. Mm-hmm. I've seen people try to live that life. I tried to live that life. But then you get the other side, who are burdened. They're ascetics. They're burdened by their own personal guilt. They condemn themselves, even though they know the Bible tells them they shouldn't. They're taking their sin too seriously. So where is it? There's a middle ground here. And there's a ground at which, and you know, see, you and I have to find that ground for ourselves. There's no roadmap in the Bible. The roadmap tells you what it is, what to reach for, what to go for. And God tells you that he is going to help you all along the way. But for you and me personally, where we find that ground in which we strive to fight against sin, but because we are sinners, when we fail, we're not overly burdened by our failures and we rely upon the grace of God. Because, as the Bible clearly says, we're forgiven of all things. right? And man will put his reasoning in there and say, wait a minute. It has to be either one or the other. It has to be, well, if you're completely forgiven, then you can raise hell, raise Cain, whatever they call it, and, you know, there's no consequences. Any of us who have tried to do that, I think everybody in this room probably has, myself included, have found that there are consequences. Funny enough, God said, reap what you sow. I thought I was the exception to that. Turns out I wasn't. Turns out no one is. And then, you know, there's the other side where you can quickly go from, you know, you say, well, all right, you know, I love the Word of God. I see this. I see my election. I want to be holy. I want to glorify Him with all my life. And then you fall flat on your face. And you sin. And you get overly burdened. And then you say to yourself, well, it's probably not me. I'm probably going to be one of those casualties in Christianity who never actually realize it, see it, my election, in time. And Satan would love for you to believe that. Now, we can quickly go from one way to the other. All right, you go for, and when you go to the ascetic side, you're working. And what happens is you do put in a lot of human effort here, and when you fail, you almost feel like, I can't even go to God. I can't. There's no point in me going to God with any of this until I can clean up my act. And then I'll go. And God just looks at us and shakes his head and watches us. And then, so when we say, well, fine, you know, I can't do it. Fine, I wasn't swearing. Fine, I can't do it. So then I go right over back to the licentious side. Say, to hell with it. And while I'm playing Pong spiritually, right, the first great video game, God is watching, right? And he's guiding you. He's guiding you the whole time. And that, you see, that takes time. There's nobody in Christianity who doesn't have to experience that, who is so wicked smart that when they get in, I keep forgetting to bring in my hat. I have a wicked smart hat that that Dave Tagger gave me. And I think, you know, is there any of us who get this so easily? No. Not one. Not even Paul. If anybody should get it easily, it should be him. And he didn't. Struggled mightily. But what did he have? Diligence. Peter, same thing. Diligence. God ain't never going to quit on you. He ain't never going to quit on you. And we've got to learn, again, how to fight sin, the temptation, with strength. Again, I borrow from my good friend C.S. Lewis, who says if you give in to temptation in a minute, you never know. Like every time you're tempted, you give in a minute, you never know what it's like to resist for 2 minutes or 5 minutes or an hour. And you don't know the power of sin at all. It's only us who resist it that recognize how powerful it is. And when you recognize how powerful it is, you begin to fear it. Not being afraid, because that would be terrible, running around afraid all the time. But you fear what it can do to you. And so, your resistance, your perseverance, your character increases. So this prosperity of soul without investment of time and diligence is a universal law that God has made. Satan, his highest and most powerful creature, we would say, at least to this point, can't undo it. Right, Satan is the god of this world, and he has tried to make things packaged and what was that? I wrote this out, right? I lost it. There it is. Refined, processed, pressed into a small bite-sized piece so it can be quickly consumed. That's what he has tried. He has tried to do that in everything. Satan has. And people have bought it. Of course they do. I said, that sounds awesome. I don't have to do all that work? No. You can do this quick. And you promise me that I'm going to be happy? Oh, yeah. It's going to be great. You don't even know. You're right, you don't even know. You're going to be more miserable than when you started. And then he's got something else for you, and something else for you, and something else for you. And pretty soon, you've wasted years, and you're miserable, and you've lost hope. Because you say, well, I've tried so many things, and I'm never happy. Go to 2 Timothy 2:15. Very popular verse, and you've heard it many times. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. I've heard some try to say, well, you know, he's writing to Timothy as a pastor, so the pastor has to be, spoudazo is the word here, the Greek word that means to make every effort. But yes, he's writing to a pastor. Someone who's going to have to fill the gap when Paul dies, which are big shoes to fill. But this, of course, is written to all believers. Who of us does not have to accurately handle the word of truth? It's our lifeblood. But again, you know, how much time do people spend in it? Is it just a bunch of repetitive stuff? Can I get it smaller? There's a lot of repetition in the Bible. But there's a reason for that. Every time a similar, you know, Peter will write a similar doctrine to Paul. They're very close. Or Paul will write almost word for word to in Ephesians and in Colossians, especially those two epistles. But when you read through them and you dig into them, you can see the slight differences. As God describes His truth in Ephesians 3, it's multifaceted. There's so many angles and ways to look at it. And every way and every angle you look at it, you know it better, deeper. So He says to Timothy, be diligent. He says to us, be diligent, make every effort. We also saw this word when we spent a lot of time in Ephesians 4. A great chunk of this doctrine has been looking at the elected royal priest. And in Hebrews 4, the writer said, be diligent to enter into God's rest. Make every effort to enter into God's rest. Also, and he repeated it, as long as it is today. You remember that? He said it over and over. I think he said it 5 times in that small passage. As long as it is called today, enter his rest. We're warned by the writer of Hebrews again and again, not to be like the Israelites at Kadesh Barnea who were too afraid to go into the land. Did they want to go? No, it's hard. God didn't clear out all the Amorites. Those are the first people they met. He didn't clean out the sons of... all right, come on, I've been a week away, so... Sons of Anak, that's who they are. Well, they said, they're Nephilim. They're huge, monstrous men. We can't go in there. Caleb and Joshua said, they're not that big. You know, it's not like my dad's bigger than your dad. My God's bigger than your than an Amalekian. So we're warned of the danger of turning back. Too afraid to go. Too busy. I got other things going on. You want me to learn all of this? The thing's huge. And it is. God says yes. It's the only thing written that I've written to you. Everything else is a commentary on it. Even what I'm saying to you is a commentary on it. But it's my best work at helping you to understand it. But each of us are responsible for it on our own. And, you know, it's up to us. If we don't want it, we don't want it. So as I said, election, such an enormous subject in the Word of God, I don't know how anybody would grasp it in one go. We won't. 4 months we've been on it. And Paul will mention it again. So we don't have to be concerned. We'll come by it again. As you can see, I mean, even in this it was really so I wouldn't get lost that I have had 3 points. What was that? 3 points. And, you know, just to keep it structured. But, you know, as I was when I was first exposed to doctrine, it was a point by point, and I don't fall into that. It's not my tendency to do that. Because I could say, well, how many points are to the doctrine of election? We'll say there's 15. All right, when are we going to complete all 15 points? Next February. All right, awesome. So if I stay in class and I get to the end of that, I'm going to get like an election, I studied election certificate. Right? It's right here on my wall. I made it through this god-awful long 15 months of 15 points of election, and it's signed by my pastor with a seal. Do you know anything about election? Come on, I know all about it, 15 months. Right, of course, you'll know much, but you won't know much. took me 7 years. I took 1 year off. So 6 years, I got a bachelor's degree in chemistry. Supposed to get it in 4, right? It took me 6. So I can say I know it even more, right? And on my interview at Duracell, my future boss asked me a chemistry question. Which, looking back at it now, it's a general chemistry question. Anybody, any chemist, freshman chemist, should be able to answer this question. I was like, God, and I made up an answer. Totally wrong. And she told me the right answer. I'm like, oh, yeah. Still got the job, thank God. It was a great job. But then I started working in the chemistry lab. And man, oh man, what did I know? Hardly anything. And there's a great lesson in that in the Word of God, too. Because you can make it through the 15 months of election. But if you're not tonight and tomorrow saying, I am going to live like an elected person, then you're not really going to grasp it. Because the Word of God is, and it's the only thing that is this, it's alive and powerful. And since it is, it judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And as it, what's it going to judge you on? What's it going to reveal to you? Do I live holy? Do I live righteous? Can I resist temptation? Can I walk in the image of my Lord? Can I walk in a manner worthy of my calling? Or do I have it all written down and I've got 100 certificates on my wall that say I've completed all these doctrines? If you haven't lived them, you don't know them. Right? This Christianity now is not a law. We're not under a law. We're not under procedures. There's no procedures in the New Testament. There's no rituals in the New Testament except one, the Lord's Supper, communion. We're called to live this life as unto Him. It's a personal relationship. You cannot have a personal relationship with another person by studying their biography. I'm still caught in the middle of Ron Reagan's biography. It's a bear. I have to bring it back to the library soon. I've renewed it 3 times. And it's huge, right? He's great. I admire him. I admire what he's done. I admired what he did. His childhood is awesome. His life is quite inspiring. But I don't know him. You've got to spend time with people. Hey, and check this out. What if you spend time with someone and they never talk to you? You don't know them. What if you spend time with them and they talk to you, but only in superficial language, like the weather, and they don't actually, like so many people can't do, open up themselves to you? Their hopes, their dreams, their fears. And you know, we don't do that with everybody, rightly so. But with some, you must. You must. There's been people I've known for years who have always spoken to me at a certain level, and I don't know anything else about them. I know of them, I know certain things, but I don't know their heart. But there are other people's whose heart I know. And it's funny, on those people, I have all the skinny on bad stuff. Because they've opened up. Because all of us got the bad stuff. But so many people in this world are way too afraid to expose it, even to a dear one. And you're vulnerable. And look, hey, if they don't forgive you, if they won't forgive you, if they won't understand you, hey, maybe you're an actual real jerk. But at some level, we all are, as the Bible is clear to say. But we're trying. You know, we're working at it. We're learning. We're going. We're walking. We're trying to do the best that we can. And if that person won't forgive you, well, fine. But if you never open up to anybody, then you'll never have a relationship with somebody. And funny enough, we do this with God. I've done it. I'm much better at it than I used to be. But I would not tell him about deep personal stuff that bothered me. I'd be like, I ain't talking to God about that. What's he going to think about me? Right? I don't want him to think bad of me. And I fully know, this is after years of doctrine, I fully know that he sees all the thoughts and hearts of men, in the heart of man. But I ain't going to talk to him about that. Go to Ephesians 1:18. Oh, it's amazing how much I miss teaching. We looked up a church to go to on Sunday in Maui. And, you know, we didn't want to just go to the local Baptist place. Although I was willing to. I would have loved to experience that. I was actually really pumped. I was like, I wanted to sit in the audience and hear somebody teach. And we found this very small, about size of this, above ground though, non-denominational church, and we went there. And the pastor's a young man, you know, you can tell he's got a heart for the Word of God. Really does have a heart for the Word of God. And it was wonderful to listen to him teach. Now, yeah, and I can say this because you don't know the place. But they also had a song service that was a bit long and very emotional. And not that there's anything wrong with that, but there were errors in the songs and the way they were sung doctrinally. I mean, against the truth. I thought, oh, man, you know. And it's just, it's kind of the way things are going. Like, I don't know, pastor, I think his name was Stefan, great guy, just, I didn't get to talk to him much. I don't know what training he got, but I know that there are a lot of seminaries in this country that actually used to believe that the Word of God is divinely inspired. They were premillennial, meaning that church and Israel are different. They were pre-tribulational. They believed in the inspired Word of God. And they taught it like that, verse by verse. And that you learned your doctrines and that you learned the Bible well. And many of them have switched. I've read this in many sources, that they've switched to, the Word is not that, be taken that literal. And they've also switched to an amillennialism, many of them, and which is it always leads to replacement theology, that the church gets all of Israel's covenant promises. And so it actually becomes an anti-Semitism, that Israel has no future. And, then that you grow up your people in the church by experience and emotion rather than the strict Word of God. The Word of God says nothing about growing up emotionally. Not a word. or by experience. Your experience can lead you so astray. They would say, well, I felt happy when I was doing that and when I was thinking that. Yeah, everybody does for a time. But it's not happiness. Right? The truth is what sets you free. Not emotion. Not experience. The truth does. And here is another great lesson in diligence. Do I hang on to the truth when the experience isn't so great? That when I follow the truth, I'm actually not feeling that good. Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I pray it, Paul says, that you may know a hope. A hope of what? His calling. Now, when you know God's calling, and you could just have a couple of classes on election and just know that God has called you to something awesome. That doesn't mean maybe the life that you imagined, but it's whatever God says is awesome for you, right? So, and in so many ways, it's absolutely identical for all of us. I mean, the fruit of the Spirit doesn't change from one Christian to another. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, it's all for all of us. All of us. Now, if I have a life filled with those nine things, I never remember if I get all nine. If I have a life filled with those nine things, I will have a fantastic life with meaning, purpose, and impact. And so, even knowing that that's true for me, I just said it in a few minutes, and you know that that's true for you, if you mix it with faith. If someone who's a Christian never heard that before, and they just heard it, say all those nine things, just take the first three, love, joy, peace. Those are for you. God has granted them to you. They're a part of your election. God has elected every believer. You believed in him, you're elected. Right? Can anybody understand that? Now, there's a depth of it that take a lifetime to understand. But at the surface, I can understand that that's for me. And so immediately, if I have faith, I can put my hope in it. And when you hope in God, you're hoping in a guarantee. I hope in mankind. Everybody's picking on this new congresswoman. I'm glad AOC, they call her, right? She's on, oh my God, after the State of the Union, they interviewed her. What did you think of that? I mean, come on. That's just, I'm happy for her. I really am. Because she's pumped. So she's got a belief that things should work a certain way. Okay. Things never work that way. I'm sure she'll learn. I hope she'll learn. But she is saying, and others like her, and all socialists or whatever, the very left, are saying that there's a hope in the government taking care of you all your life. And, all right, if there is, great. How do we do it? I was like, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't be asking about all those details. Why? Because they don't know how they're going to do it. All the doctors going to work for free? No. How about the medical equipment? They just going to give that over to you? No. I know a guy who sells medical equipment. Actually, I know a couple of guys who sell medical equipment. Are they going to go commission free? Just go to all these hospitals and say, you need these, this, 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 and this here. Just have it. No, they all got to get paid, man. How are we going to do that? all right, I'm harping on the government too much tonight. The same is true in the Word of God, right? You have a hope, but when you hope in God, you're hoping in something that's a guarantee. You just don't know how he's going to get you there. Now, politicians, I need to get rid of this chair. Politicians don't know how they're going to get us there either. But they're selling the hope. That was Obama's slogan, wasn't it? And they're selling this. They sell the hope. How are you going to do this for us? But in fact, the reality of the world is that if you have freedom, which you do have in this nation, that you have a freedom of opportunity, and God says the same to you here, you have a freedom that I have given you to learn. Does that mean you're going to? It's up to you. How about being diligent? It's up to you. Could I be the sluggard? Yeah, you could be. But it's up to you. But what I have given you as a born-again believer is the opportunity. And what is hope? Hope is, when it's in God, it's a confidence. I expect that God is going to fulfill in me His desires. And He will. If I follow Him, God says that I will make it happen. I may wonder, God, how are you going to make that happen? He'll say, you don't want to know. There's not going to be any pain involved, is there? Well, the Word of God is obvious. It says, yeah. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be everything. Is it all going to be the same for all of us? You know, the same amount of suffering, the same kind of suffering? Obviously not. Is it all suffering? Oh, heck no. Heck no. Boy, when you can sit in the midst of suffering and have perseverance and wait on God and see God deliver, that's one of, I'm sure there's many others, but one of the greatest experiences of happiness in life. God promises to lead you to that which you were called. And if your heart is enlightened so that you can follow the Lord, you'll have perfect hope fulfilled. It's a perfect hope. He's going to do it for me, right? Oh, yeah. What about my failures, though? I know. A believer, even after a few classes on election, could say that. The man who was, meaning I can have hope in this, the man who was born blind said that very simple statement, I was blind, now I see. The Pharisees were asking him all kinds of details about who is this guy Jesus, who do you think he is? He said, look, I don't even know who the guy is. They said to him, he's a sinner. The guy said, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, because I don't know him. But one thing I do know, I used to be blind, but now I see. And the Pharisees are like, oh, that's deep, right? They had no response for it, except to throw him out. And then Jesus found him and said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man who can now see says, I don't know. Can you show him to me? And he said, it is he that is speaking to you. And he believed and he worshiped him. It all came together for him. Oh, that's why you could heal me. You're the Messiah. He's a Jew. Knew all about it. So again, in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. All right, for you, not against you. Can he make it happen? Oh, he sure can. Is he going to make it happen? You bet. You just have to not quit. Are you going to go backwards, maybe forwards? It's going to feel like you're getting worse. Yeah, all of that. All of it is, and whatever your experiences are, they are uniquely yours. We don't all go through the same exact, we have the same virtues, the same fruit, the same God, the same Lord and Savior, the same text. But the experience of our lives are not the same. Isn't that wonderful? That the Lord made us all persons. We have our own experiences, have our own journey with Him to discover Him and discover what it is to walk in life with Him. And as He said, you follow me in my kingdom, all the other stuff's going to fall into place. All things will be added to you. Seek my kingdom first. One more, Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, 1 and 4, Paul uses both the noun and the verb of calling. Klesis, that's it. Is it? I don't know. I looked at it like several times today. I looked up, I can't remember. Anyway. The guy who was teaching, Pastor Stephan. Keep him in prayer. I'm going to add them, their ministry, to our prayer list. They really have a heart for the gospel and the word of God. He was talking about Isaac, and he was like, Isaac's wife, and he's like, oh, I always forget it. Is it Rachel or is it what? Is it Rebecca? And he's like, does anybody know? And I'm sitting there going, I hadn't talked to him. He doesn't know I'm a pastor. I'm like, oh boy. But under pressure, you'll mess it up. Because I often confuse Rachel and Rebecca. And so I kept my hand down. I kept my eyes down. I'm like, I ain't venturing out on that. Heck no. Right? And you called in school. Anybody want to come up on the board and solve this math problem? Heck no. Isaac and Rebecca. So Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. That's the noun and the verb are in the same verse. The calling, the noun, with which you have been called, the verb. Boy, it couldn't be any clearer. And to walk in a manner worthy of it. By the power of the Spirit, by the power of the Word of God, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Is forbearing with someone in agape love easy all the time? Oh my God, no. Right? It requires the sacrifice of my wants and desires, my personal stuff. It requires me laying aside things for their benefit. Patience. Forbearance. There's no prosperity without them. Not in your soul. Material prosperity, sure, you could. You probably have to inherit it if you're not going to work for it. But when it comes to prosperity of the soul, there's nothing without it. Humility, the chief one listed here. Humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Being diligent. There it is again. To preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That again requires agape love. How am I going to preserve my unity and my bond with you if I will not forgive you? If I will not sacrifice for you? Because all of us need it. Not all the time, but from time to time. Some of us need it more than others, sure. But if we're diligent to learn and grow, there'll become a time when I won't need it as much. But right now I do. And if a person says, well, you know, I'm not willing to do that. Well, back to verse 1, you refuse to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Say, well, why does God want me to do this? Well, it's because it's the way He is. Now, you may ask me why He is that way. And I would say, I don't know. The eternal God who has no beginning and no end. I don't know why He is the way that He is. He makes no sense at all. That's why you know He's God. If He made sense to the human mind, man made God. Us fallen finite creatures, we look at God and we say, what? That doesn't make no sense. It's not logical. They should get what they deserve. Or I should back out. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's what the Word says. We as His children say, I'm going to obey the Word, whether it's easy or not. He continues, there is one body and one Spirit, just also as you were called in one hope of your calling. And there's hope of your calling again. And there also in verse 4 is the noun and the verb. You were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, of all, who is over all and through all and in all, of which all of us will give an account for this life. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Thank God. So, as Paul, and, you know, the whole letter has to be read all together, to even, you know, to put this in its proper context. But Paul does, he brings out grace again, because to be such a person, I'm hopeless at this. I can't do this. I can't be like God. And of course we can't without Him. Grace says that God has given you all that it takes, and really abundantly more, to make this a living reality in your life. And it takes diligence, and it takes years. It takes years to mature so that you could confidently say, I walk in a manner worthy of my Lord. Not as mature as I'd like to be, I can say confidently, sometimes I walk in a manner worthy of my calling. And sometimes I don't. So be it. As I said, you don't have to hide that from God either. He kind of knows. And I would throw this, last thing I would say is that your prayer life has an amazing opportunity there to the areas, and you know them, the areas where you're struggling, to actually seek God's wisdom in them openly, opening up your heart to Him in prayer and seeking that and asking Him, can you give me wisdom and power? And not in the back of your head saying, can you give me wisdom and power, just not now. Right, but wanting it now. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for always providing in your word what is the deepest of most wonderful truths that we can know and comprehend. You have made it that way, Father, by the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Thank you so much for Him that has made this possible. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. No more questions. Just for you guys, I don't know what the weather's going to be, but we'll do the normal phone calling. And the I'm not going to let anybody drive in black ice and stuff like that. No, I know you're a driver first.
Over. And life is like a song. Oh, yeah, yeah, at last. The skies above the blue. Was wrapped up in clover. The night I looked at you, and I found a dream that I could speak to, a dream that I can call my own. I found a thrill to press my cheek to, a thrill that I